as I said that from behind the tree over here to my left. Jerry just wanted your blood to be flowing before you had to sit and listen to me for a little while. And so turn with me to Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. The title of my sermon is Covenant Unfaithfulness. As I prepared you at least a couple of weeks ago in preaching through the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, if you do not know where it is located, to preach through the book of Malachi is difficult because there are difficult subjects that the prophet addresses, such as unfaithful worshipers, worshipers who were doubting the love of God and simply just going through the motions of offering their sacrifices, but even those sacrifices were not their best. They were simply giving God the leftovers. And then I talked about there being unfaithful ministers based upon the priests of Israel. As you looked at their behavior as they were leading the people, they were not leading the people according to God's instruction. And so I talked about that last week, what it means to be a faithful minister, because there is some application from the priesthood to the leaders of the New Testament church. Even though we no longer need a priest, we have the high priest, Jesus Christ. So we don't need a human priest. We only need Jesus. He is our mediator. And so we talked about those things, and we talked about God's covenantal love and that he keeps covenant with us. And today, that's going to be a theme that we look at is covenant, and covenant faithfulness and covenant unfaithfulness. And God is challenging and rebuking the Israelites because they were not keeping the covenant. And the evidence for that was their relationships. And there was a breaking of relationships within the nation of Israel, and especially when it came to marriage. So today I'm also going to use that illustration and talk about marriage and it being a covenant relationship, and I'm also going to be talking about divorce. Those are uncomfortable subjects in our culture today and in the church. So I pray that you don't see it as simply the preacher getting up on some type of high horse and trying to be judgmental or preach some form of judgmentalism. I want you to understand that this is God's word. And if you are a believer, we must embrace it and be changed by it. So that's my challenge to you today, is just listen. May God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, lead you to change. Let us stand and read Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion, and I want you to pay attention, and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Oh, you may be seated. That is my challenge to you today. So guard yourselves in your spirit, or one of my challenges, and do not be faithless. So as we look at the first couple of verses here, the question I ask is, are you faithless in your relationships? A faithless relationship with God will cause a breakdown in your personal relationships. So that is what God is saying here to the Israelites as he is speaking through the prophet Malachi. He is saying that you're under a covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which is a bilateral covenant. Do you remember when I discussed bilateral covenant, which means it takes two parties? It's not unilateral, it's bilateral. God gave them the law. The people agreed to obey the law and to worship the Lord. Blessing would come if they would do this, cursing if not. Now we are under a new covenant as a church, as believers. That covenant is unilateral. That means that God is not going to abandon that covenant, even if we are faithless, but we should not just say, well, let me live any which way I want and not worry about any type of covenant with God. I'm saved regardless of what I do or how I act or so forth and so on. I think that's a misinterpretation of that covenantal relationship. Not that we earn our way to heaven, but as believers, if we've had a true change of heart, if we've had a changed life, should we not desire to do good works? Should we not desire to please God? Should we not desire to bring glory to his name? So we are under a covenant, even as the church. But the people here in Malachi had acted inappropriately. In fact, the language there is they were dealing treacherously with one another. They were breaking faith with one another. And God is saying, as you look at verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? So that language there, Father, how should we interpret that? We can all say that God is the creator of us, but can we all say that God is the father of us? Well, according to the Bible, we must be believers before we can refer to God as Father, Abba. And John 1:12, it says that we believe in Jesus and we become children of God. So this Father here, he's appealing to this. He is saying, I am the Father of you, O Israel. Why are you acting faithless toward one another, being unfaithful to one another, and thus also being unfaithful to me? And they're asking, you know, they ask it here a little bit later on. Well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Why does God not honor our offerings? Why? I mean, we're on the altar with tears, we're weeping, we're groaning, but he no longer regards our offering. But why? Why? And what does he say there in verse 11? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. He has married a daughter of a foreign god. The fall of Israel did not occur overnight. Okay? It wasn't something that, hey, nation's doing great. Next day they wake up. They're no longer Israel. They've been conquered. They're in exile, and God's judgment has come upon them. No. Same way with the United States of America. Even though we're not Israel, we cannot compare ourselves with Israel. But where we are at today did not occur overnight. Where we are at as a nation did not occur overnight. It didn't occur even with this election. It didn't occur with the previous election. That's not when it happened. We have gradually been compromised. And as a church, we have gradually been compromised. What is God telling Israel here about marrying a daughter of a foreign god? Because I know that there is a teaching in the church, and possibly in this church, that this is referring to not having any type of interracial marriage, or to have a marriage between different ethnicities. This is not what is being discussed here. This is not a statement about intermarriage between races. It's a statement of warning not to follow after idols or false gods. Marriage outside the covenant community was forbidden by Moses because of the spiritual dangers, not because of ethnicity. The fall of Israel started with King Solomon. And it says in 1 Kings 11:4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Deuteronomy 7:3-4, this is God's instruction to the Israelites as they are coming to the promised land. This is how they are to live. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. This is not a biblical instruction on what race you are to marry. You are not to be unequally yoked. That means a believer is not to marry an unbeliever. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? There was a breakdown in the nation of Israel in having proper relationships. They were going after false gods. And when you have a low view of who God is, your relationships will suffer. Let me say this again. When you have a low view of who God is, your relationships will suffer. You will have broken relationships. You will not fulfill the covenant demands of what it means to have a covenant relationship with someone. Phil Newton says the Israelites still maintained the external respectability or active religious lives, but the attitudes of their hearts had changed, and with it their unity in relationships. Covenant loyalty and faithfulness touches every relationship. So what was he saying? He's saying, Israelites, you're still going through the external practice of religion, but your heart, your attitude is not right. Now, let me ask you something. I believe that's the sickness of the church. Do you agree with me? We are simply going through the external religious practice without a change of heart and attitude toward God. I had people ask, you know, man, we just need more of the Holy Spirit in the service. Well, is your spirit right with God? You do know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. So I think that there is application here for us. Because as a church, we are relational. And when our heart is not wholly true to God, our personal relationships will be impacted. We will actually profane the sanctuary of God, the holy institution that it refers to here in Malachi. That they profane the covenant of their fathers, and that they also profane his sanctuary, the holy institution. It refers to the worship of God in his sanctuary. The offerings of the people at the time of Malachi were detestable because the acts of the people were detestable. Religious acts alone are not pleasing to God. I've got to move on because this kind of flows together. Well, what is a faithful relationship? Well, it's demonstrated by your worship of God. If you want to be faithful in your interpersonal relationships, then you certainly must be faithful in your worship of God. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Your relationships are going to break. You're not going to love one another as the Bible instructs us to do. You're not even going to know who your neighbor is. And Malachi is certainly going to expand the meaning of neighbor here in this passage of Scripture. Faithful worship is not whether you feel like it or not. It's a way of life. It's not just Sunday. It is at the center of who you are. That's faithful worship. You possess a desire to please God and not self. You have some self-awareness. You begin to develop some humility in recognizing that the world does not revolve around you. That God is the star of the story. He's the star of creation. He is all. Not you. This is countercultural because in the culture we are told to fixate upon ourselves. I believe the source of true joy is to start thinking less of ourselves and thinking more of God. Because when you start thinking about yourself all the time, you become a miserable human being. So when it comes to our relationships within the church, I want to turn there for just a moment. So, yes, we have the marriage relationship. I'm going to get to that in just a few minutes here. But let's just think about our relationship here in the church. I want to show a raising of hands here in just a moment. When you become a member of this church, do you know that you enter into a covenant with the other members of the church? If so, would you raise your hand? Do you realize that? Okay, very good, very good. I'm shocked. I think some of you are lying, but I'm shocked. Is that wrong? Did I go off the path here? Well, let me ask you if this describes your relationship with one another. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God in this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of the church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions. I'm just going to stop there for just a moment. How many of you maintain family devotions in your home? Don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you. You have covenanted with each other to have family and secret devotions, meaning that you are to worship the Lord in your home. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to do an exposition of Scripture every night before bedtime or at the dinner table, even though that would be fine. But sometimes We don't get it always right. We're not going to have devotions as a family or as a husband and wife every night. Do you know what we do? Sometimes, here's the thing. I'll be like, Emma, what is the Bible verse of the day? Because there's an app on the phone. We will read that verse. We will talk about that verse for a couple of minutes, and then we pray. I am not asking you to preach a sermon in your homes, but if you're worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to have private devotions, family devotions. You have committed to do that. To religiously educate our children. Are you doing that? What about your grandchildren? What about your great-grandchildren if you have those? Well, maybe your child's not doing it. Not teaching your grandchildren the ways of the Lord. Grandparents, teach them. Do we not want future generations of Christians Is not the purpose of marriage to produce godly offspring? That's what Malachi says here. But we are losing future generations of Christians. Are we being faithful to this covenant? To seek salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and Christian courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense. Oh, my word. Don't think we're fulfilling that one very well. Some of you are already offended. Some of you on Facebook, as the camera has zoomed in on my Magnum PI looks, you've been offended. But always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. How often we leave a church because of hurt feelings. Yet we have coveted with one another that we are not going to do that. See, I believe that there is so much church hopping in our culture today is because they do not understand the purpose of the church. You are not a consumer. You are a participant. You are to be engaged in the lives of others in this church. You're to be engaged in the ministry. What an awful testimony it is of the church when most of the ministry is done by 20% of the congregants or the members. God cannot be pleased with that. So there's judgment for covenant unfaithfulness. Look at verse 12. For Judah has, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Detestable acts lead to detestable worship. God is saying judgment is coming upon you, has already come upon you through the exile, but my judgment still sits upon you. May the Lord cut off the man who does not worship the Lord and deals treacherously with his neighbor. Well, here's where God begins to expand the definition of neighbor. You may just think that's your next door neighbor, or maybe your church member. Do you know that your spouse is your neighbor? Oh, okay. Now, let's see if I can hit home with this one. That doesn't mean that you are to be like Wilson in Home Improvement when Tim Allen would come out and he'd say, "Howdy ho, neighbor." Do you remember that? Did anybody watch Home Improvement? I'm getting your viewing demographics here. I'm getting a little bit better. Are you faithless in your marriage relationship? Before I go down that road, let me just say, could it be that the trials and difficulties that you are going through now, is that God attempting to get your attention? Are these difficulties a result of God not blessing your sin? There are consequences to sin. I've got to stop here for just a moment and dwell. You do realize that sin, yes, it is individualistic. You are the one that commits it, but you do realize that it impacts others, right? And what Satan wants to deceive you with is that, well, I can do just whatever I want to, and that it's not going to hurt anybody else. It's not going to have an impact on someone else's life. That is a lie. In fact, if we're a covenant community and you're embracing that philosophy, you're actually hurting the church. One last thing on this covenant relationship that we have with one another. I know I need to get to the marriage part. If people really view this as a covenant relationship, why is it that we have people on the roll that we haven't seen in years? Here's the other thing. Not to just pass judgment upon them. Have you reached out to them? Have you called them? You should, according to the covenant that you have made. Are you faithless in your relationships? Are you faithless in your marriage relationships? Marriage is a covenant relationship. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, verse 13, with weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, what? Why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. I don't know how many times I have to emphasize this, whether it be in a marriage ceremony, premarital counseling, or through sermons. And people nod their head up and down that they understand that, but usually they don't. I will be engaged in a counseling session this afternoon, premarital, where I'm going to emphasize this covenant. You know, in today's society, people are just worried about having the big wedding, the big ceremony. Do you think about the vows? Not picking on you, Brian and Liz. Did you concentrate on the vows? Oh, how I loved the part when he gave you personal instructions. Yeah. We can joke about marriage, you know, the difficulties of marriage, but we ought to celebrate it in the church, right? We should celebrate it as Christians. But we men sometimes like to pick at our wives. But he said in there that Liz was to manage the household not in a hostile manner. So I'm sitting next to Jerry. It was something like that. I'm sitting next to Jerry at the wedding. Did you? I thought about bringing him out here to preach. I just want him to preach. And so Jerry's always much kinder to me. She didn't say the instruction, well, you know, if you'd pour love into me, which is what he was telling Brian, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. We make these jokes, and that's, it's part of marriage. I'm not saying that means that we are flippant about marriage. Marriage is difficult, and it takes a commitment to God, and if God is not at the center of your relationship, it's going to be hard to stay married. I'm just telling you. But the Holy Spirit seals the marriage covenant. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? He's made them one. So listen to me carefully. Because the culture is going to tell you that you can have a no-fault divorce, irreconcilable differences. That is not supported by Scripture. That is an invention of our culture, a pagan culture, that does not hold a high view of marriage. There are two reasons for divorce that can be used scripturally. I will not go into those in depth. One of those is sexual immorality or adultery. The second is abandonment. Abandonment can mean a multitude of things. I can't go into every aspect of it. It can be physical abandonment, where the spouse actually leaves. But also, I believe, where there is abuse, that is an abandonment of the wedding vows, of the vows made before the Lord. But we can discuss that more at a later date. But Jesus says, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Yet what do we see? We see a breakdown of marriage in the church and in the culture. Practically a 50% divorce rate in America, 41% from a first marriage. And if you divorce in a first marriage, it increases that you're probably going to divorce from subsequent marriages. 48.2% of people are married in America. Now, you may think, wow, that's pretty good, considering. In 1930, 84% of Americans were married. Cohabitation has become acceptable prior to marriage. Millennials and younger generations do not see the necessity of marriage. They are more into cohabitation because many of them are coming out of divorced homes. ...65% of American adults believe cohabitation is generally a good idea before getting married. Well, I want you to stop there. That means there's got to be some Christians who hold that view. 41% do not believe cohabitation is a good idea of Christians. 41%. Stop. Are you following my train of thought here? 41% of Christians are saying, hey, cohabitation, not a good idea. Do you know what that figure should be? Say it out loud. It should be 100%. Why is it not? Because we are not biblical. One professor out of Rutgers, I don't know if he's still there, said a heavily married society is a whole lot better off than one that's not. He goes on to state that unmarried cohabitation is particularly popular among people who've come from divorced parent homes. Marriage is not all about you. Marriage is a representation of God, marriage with Israel, and God being married through Christ, or Christ being married to the church. It is a representation of the gospel. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 5. Through marriage, God desires to create godly offspring. So what is one of the purposes of marriage? It is to reproduce. Do you realize that Christians are not advancing Christianity? One way that they're not doing so is by not having children. We would rather have dogs than children. We would rather have pets than children. Children are a gift from the Lord. You need to consider yourself blessed if you have children. Now, if I had your child, I might feel differently, but if you had mine, you might feel differently. More younger people are abandoning the faith and the church. Why is that? Could it be because of the covenant unfaithfulness of their parents and grandparents? Now, divorce. Divorce is an act of covenant unfaithfulness. In fact, when you look at verse 16, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts, so guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Some of your translations may say there that God hates divorce. It does so in the New American Standard. It says not to act treacherously, not to cover your garments with blood or with evil. Well, what does that mean? And John MacArthur said, in fact, God sees this unwarranted divorce as a gross act of sin. Don't cover your garments with violence. What is being imagined here is, or what is being taught is, it's like blood splattered from a murder victim on the killer. It leaves evidence of the evil deed. He's saying divorce is violence. Don't do it. Don't do it. Should we ever do anything that the Bible says God hates? You need to take heed. You don't need to deal treacherously with your husband or your wife. God considers divorce a violent act. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, having said all of this, what is an example of unfaithfulness to the covenant of God? It is how we relate to one another as believers, our personal relationships, but also our marriage relationship. Evidence of whether or not you hold a high view of God can be seen in these relationships. Now, having said all of that, I want to give you hope. Is divorce the unpardonable sin? No. Divorce is sin. But you can be forgiven of that sin. And you say, well, what do I need to be forgiven of? It was the other person. How we do that in our relationships, and maybe, certainly there were actions of the other person that led to the divorce. But here's what I'm challenging you to do today. Don't think about what the other person has done in your relationship. Just for a moment. And have a little self-awareness. What have I done in this relationship? What sins have I committed? Because you do realize in any relationship, the two parties both bring sin into that relationship. And I want you to know today that you need to own that sin. And you need to ask God to forgive you of that sin, to repent of it. And He is going to restore you. And He is going to give you forgiveness that is so sweet and peaceful that the burden is going to be lifted, that you're going to be amazed at how you feel as an individual. Not just spiritually, but physically. Because you've been carrying this sin around with you, grieving the Holy Spirit. So just take a moment. Stop blaming someone else for everything that's gone wrong in your life, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in the church, whether it's with family, whether it's with the preacher. Stop blaming others for what has happened in your life. And own it. The only way that you can repent is by owning it. Oh, Lord, please forgive me for what I have done. And He will. That's the good news. Right? I know all of you look a little depressed in your mask and non-mask. I know. Listen, that's good news. So I've given you the bad news. Yeah, Malachi is heavy. It is heavy. It is so heavy. It is so heavy. God is like, bam. Bam, bam, rebuking, rebuking, rebuking. Do you think I enjoy just rebuking you all the time? Well, you might, well, you seem to really enjoy it. No, I don't. Last night, I told Jerry and Brenda, my mother-in-law is here this morning. I was like, boy, I got one that'll get their juices pumping tomorrow. Oh, yeah. You're unfaithful to the covenant. You've acted treacherously with your spouse. You're not being a covenant member of the church. Oh, yeah, the people are going to get so excited. But guess what? It's the Word of God. And you have to hear the bad news and own the sin in your life before you can truly experience the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has given us good news. Do you have a right relationship with God? So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Oh, that God would enable us to be faithful, for He is faithful. Don't ever doubt that. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, as I close this message, I know that I have not handled this text as accurately as it should have been handled, but your word is perfect. It has been read, so it has gone forth, and you will do your work by the power of your Spirit. I'm just asking you, Lord, not to allow us to have dull ears and dull hearts, but respond to your word and see the good news of it. Being rebuked is difficult. Being corrected, we don't like it. Our pride gets in the way. I'm asking you, Lord, to crush our pride today, because the best thing for us is you. Lord, let us see your faithfulness today, and may we be led to repentance. Maybe there's someone here who is not a believer. Lord, lead them to repentance and faith. But for the believers who are here, help us to see that our repentance does not end at the moment of salvation, but we are to be sanctified and to pursue holiness. Forgive us, O Lord, for where we have been unfaithful in our covenant relationships. And show us, Lord, how we can be a better brother and sister in Christ, how we can love our neighbor. Show us, Lord, how we can love our spouse. Lord, I pray for marriages in this church. This is a difficult time to be married, but it's always been difficult. I'm just asking for a protection upon marriages, but also to lead husband and wife to make God the center of their life and their home. Lord, let us leave a spiritual legacy when we depart from this earth. Oh, Lord, expand your kingdom. Start now. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing, "Oh Great God"? If you'd like for me to pray with you, talk with you, I will be off to my left.